Christians, we have a responsibility to do what is right, even when everybody else is doing what is wrong. You guys know that this morning? I'm not just talking about an opportunity to do what's right. We get a lot of those in life, but I'm saying we have a responsibility to do what is right. But we got to define that this morning. When we say do what is right, I'm not just talking about doing what we think is right. I'm talking about doing what God says because He is right. Amen? And so if God is right and we follow His word, which is always right, that's how we do what is right. But we also can't use that as an excuse. I don't know about you, but I've used doing what is right as an excuse just to do something I didn't want to do. It wasn't necessarily wrong. I just didn't want to do it. So I'm like, that's not right. I don't feel like that's right, right? That's what we say today is I don't feel like. If I don't feel like something, I don't have to do it, right? We can't use do what's right as an excuse for disobedience or rebellion just because we don't want to do something or we don't like to do something. In fact, we're actually told that we are to follow the laws of the land, that we are to obey authority and leadership that is put over us so long as the laws and the rules and the regulations they put in place are not contrary to the Word of God. Now, if an authority gives us orders or laws or instructions that are contrary to God's law, now I say we step into this place that we have a responsibility to exercise obedient disobedience. Now, what do I mean by that? What is obedient disobedience? Well, obedience is complying with God's authority, right? We have to be obedient. I'm going to comply with God's authority, but at the same time, I'm refusing to comply with any authority that opposes His word. That's where the disobedience comes in at. We see an example of this in Acts chapter 4 with Peter and John. If you want to turn there, we'll start in verse 13 or it'll be on the screen. It says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, and they were saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name.'" Peter and John are drug in front of some religious leaders, but we often take, when it speaks of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and here it's the Sanhedrin, and when we see these things, a lot of times we just lump them together and we're like religious leaders, and we don't really think about what they're leaders of and kind of what their purpose is, but the Sanhedrin is actually more than religious leaders. This would have been the Jewish national ruling body and their Supreme Court kind of rolled into one. It would be similar to modern day being drugged before Congress with the Supreme Court also being present. And then a few religious leaders would be a part of those things. Now imagine, just for what you've done, just for sharing the name of Jesus and healing a man, you know, if they were to have, you know, drug Donald and Cheryl before the Supreme Court and Congress, and like, these people, look at what they've done. We're going to bring them before the highest governing body, the highest power in our country for what they've done. And then it says they perceived that these two individuals were uneducated and untrained. Well, what are they saying by this? They're a couple of nobodies, right? Like, who are these people? We perceive, right? We are gaining an understanding that they're not even really that well educated or that well trained. So how are they causing such a problem for us? And why are they here in our presence of all places? Now for us, if we stop right there and we consider the fact that this is evidence to us that you don't have to be highly educated and highly trained to cause a little trouble for Jesus. Amen? You don't have to be highly trained or highly educated. Why is that? It's because you don't cause trouble for the cause of Christ based on the strength of your mind. It's based on the strength of your spirit. It's not based on all of this. It's based on what's in here and what Christ has done. But you've also got to be willing to submit your mind to the Spirit. Remember, it's not about what I think, but it's about what God said. Right? That has to be the basis of the things that we say and do. These men are untrained and they're uneducated. But it says, then the Sanhedrin realized something. They realized after talking to them for just a few minutes, these men might be untrained and they might be uneducated, but they've been with Jesus. Has anybody ever realized that after they've been talking to you for a couple of minutes? He may not be the smartest guy. You know, he may not be the sharpest tool in the shed, but he's been with Jesus. Hallelujah. I'd take that as a compliment, sort of, after I smacked him. You know, but I mean, really, isn't that the more important thing? That they realize that you've been with Jesus? Now, this word that they realize, this is important. It's not because of, you know, they realized the people that were there to support them, or because they realized, they look familiar and I've seen them out and about with Jesus. This word realize means that they became thoroughly acquainted with. The Sanhedrin became thoroughly acquainted with the fact that these people have been with Jesus. Now, how can that be? Could it be from any other way other than the fact that they sounded like Jesus? That they were acting like Jesus? Could it be any other way that they were demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit in their lives and the way they were handling and conducting themselves before this governing body? These men were uneducated and untrained, but I'll tell you one thing that they were not, is they were not undiscipled. These men had been discipled. They had learned from the King of Kings, from the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. They've been discipled by Him. Do you know there's a difference between being trained and educated and being discipled? And that difference is the subject matter. Right? You can be trained in a lot of things, you can be educated in a lot of things, but being discipled is centered around Christ and His Word and who He is. And these men have been discipled. And here they are being accused. And do you know the reason for assessing an accusation, right? There's times where there's accusations that just get thrown out, right? If you've ever done like a grand jury, right? They come in, they bring all these cases, and they're kind of like, your job really is just to say, should we actually bother with this case or not? And you go through a whole list of them all day long. Yes, no, yes, no. What are you doing? You're assessing these accusations. Are they worthy of investigating? And you do that for two reasons. Number one, you need to know, is that true? Right? Do we think that's actually true? Because if it's not, none of this matters. Just let them go on their way. But if it's true, then there's a second thing you're assessing, and you're assessing, is this something that is harmless or is it a threat? Right? And now if it's a threat, now you got to do something about it. And this is the kind of angle the Sanhedrin is coming at these men with. Is it true what they're doing? The stories, are they true? Yes, they are, because there's a man standing here and he is living, breathing evidence that they're preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus and healing people. Here he is. We can't deny it. So it's true. But now they have to answer the question, is what they're doing harmless or is this a threat? They realized, they became acquainted with the fact that these people had been with Jesus. Do you know that spending time with Jesus will make you a threat to the kingdom of darkness? Do you know it'll make you a threat to the world system that opposes the Word of God? Being with Jesus, church, that's what makes you a threat. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." A lot of times we like to stop right there, but then it gives us instruction. Walk as children of light. Right? Because you were once in darkness, but in Christ you are now the light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. Let the things you say and do look like somebody who's been with Jesus. I saw a thing the other day. It said that, well, they don't act like a Christian. And it said, Jesus isn't looking for actors. Right? It's not about acting like a Christian. It's about being one. And being one means that we're following Christ with His Word at the standard. It doesn't mean that we're perfect. It doesn't mean that we don't mess up and that we're not still human and say stupid things and do stupid things. It means that we're following Jesus. John 12:46 says that, "I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." It means you don't remain there. He calls you out of darkness. Right? We have a song we sing like that, right? "He called me out of darkness." He calls you out of that place that you don't abide there. It means you don't remain there. You don't live there anymore. And so if you've been with Jesus, people should be able to realize it. It doesn't mean you have to wear a Jesus shirt. If you want to, that's great. But you don't have to. That's not how they should realize it. How they should realize it is that they should become thoroughly acquainted with the fact that you've been with Jesus by the way that you speak and the way that you act. Do you look like Jesus? Because Jesus is the light, and the light drives out darkness, and there's literally nothing the darkness can do to prevent it. You guys realize that? How amazing that is, that there's nothing the darkness can do to prevent the light from taking over. This is why the Sanhedrin here gets worried. They see the evidence of the miracle in front of them. They see the man who's been changed, the man who's been healed, the man who's been transformed, and they even say, "We can't deny this. Guys, like, there's no other answer for this. We can't deny it. We see the power of God on display. What are we going to do about these guys?" Now imagine the fact that back in that day they didn't have the media like we have the media today. The media denies everything. The media will deny that they are the media. Right? Whatever the cause has to be, they're like, "We'll figure out a way to spin it, to just say what we want to say until enough fools believe it. 50.001% is all we got to get. And eventually you'll get enough people fooled into believing something." See, they could spin things however they want. The Sanhedrin didn't have anything like that. And they're like, "This guy's going to go out there, and they're going to see that he's healed, they're going to see that he's changed, and they're going to believe that it was done, and they're going to ask who did it, and there's nothing we can do. We can't deny it. So, forget about the guy who was healed." Right? They're not concerned with the man who was healed and his testimony and what he's going to do. What they're concerned with is how could this spread? It's these two guys, these two characters over here. They're the ones we're worried about because we're more concerned about how is this going to spread and what can we do to prevent that. How do we block it, right? Because you can't stop it. But how do we block it? How do we slow it down? It says they severely threatened them in an attempt to suppress the truth. I don't know about you, but going before the Supreme Court and Congress and getting severely threatened, on one hand, sounds pretty frightening, right? They could pretty much do whatever they want to you, and what are you going to do about it? What kind of case do you really have? I mean, it's the Supreme Court involved. You can't really go higher than that in man's system, and so whatever they say is going to happen. But at the same time, I've watched enough stuff to know that they throw out false threats like there's no tomorrow, that they don't actually do anything about. And you think about those of us who have raised kids, right? One thing that I learned in raising kids is that you cannot give out false threats, right? You can't hand out, if you do this, the consequence will be this, because guess what the kid's going to do? They're going to try it. Guaranteed that first time, it will happen. It doesn't matter what you say the consequences. They're going to test you and try it and see if it's true. And if it's not, and they don't get the consequences, guess what they're going to do? They're going to do it again. And again, and again, and again. And this is kind of what it's like with our government sometimes. We hear all these false threats and people get so scared about what they could do and what they might do and what people say they're going to do. But at the end of the day, half the time they end up being false threats. All they're trying to do is suppress the truth. All they're trying to do is get us to be quiet about it. Keep it to yourself. Don't spread it. They don't even care that you believe it. They're like, just don't spread it. Don't give it to anybody else. And so for us today, the Sanhedrin, this authority in our lives, can represent state, local, or federal government, but it can represent employers, it can represent school administrators or club and organizational leaders, sports coaches, any kind of authority. It can even apply to parents or church leaders in some situations. And if we take these people who are in authority and these leaders, and they begin to operate in a non-Christian worldview, that means that they're not looking at the things of the world through the lens of Christ. And if they're looking at things in a non-Christian worldview, they try to keep Christianity separated and closed up. They don't care that you believe it. They just want you to keep it at home, or you can even keep it in the church if you want. Just don't bring it here. Don't bring it to the government. Don't bring it to your work. Don't bring it to your school or your sports team or any of these things. Just keep it at home and keep it at church. And unfortunately, many of the Christians involved in those things, many of those leaders that are Christians, live their own lives that way, and it's part of why we're in the situation that we're in right now. Thank God that we have some godly people in government in our area, and we praise God for that and that it's going to spread, hopefully. But what do they do? Right? If they say it's fine for you to believe what you want, but they just want to stop the spread. They just want to block the threat. And in many cases, they've been threatened themselves. We saw this a few years ago with COVID, with the schools. We had godly people in place, but they had been threatened. Right? They're threatened that if you don't do what we want, we're going to cost you your job and your life and all these things. They threaten the people who are in charge, and they're faced with a place of, do we save our job or do we do what is right? I would say this is a time for that obedient disobedience. In Acts chapter 4, going on with verse 18, we see the response of Peter and John. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot speak but the things that we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what they have done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. We command you not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Have you ever thought about the fact that they already threatened them once? In fact, it said they severely threatened them, and now they're like, they threatened them further. I don't even know what that means. The government's like, we're going to severely threaten you. Like, it's going to be really bad. You do that, and the consequences are going to be really, really bad. And then they continue to threaten you because they basically have realized that there's nothing that they can do about what you're doing. It says they further threatened them. When we look at this modern worldview, right, which can be summed up by the good old coexist bumper sticker, right? That's the modern worldview. Inclusion of all lifestyles, acceptance of all types and kinds. Why is it that Jesus is the only voice that they try to silence? Why is it? You can talk about Buddha all you want. any setting, any scenario, doesn't matter who's present, you can talk about Buddha all you want. You can talk about Allah all you want. You can talk about Muhammad all you want. You can talk about whoever, anyone you want. You can walk around and take the Lord's name in vain because you're an atheist and you think he doesn't exist, but yet you want to use his name as a cuss word. It doesn't make sense, but you can do that stuff all you want at work, at school, in government, in clubs, anywhere you want, and nobody will ever tell you that you can't do that stuff. You ever find that to be almost humorous? How everything is accepted until it comes to the name of Jesus. Even in that cool little coexist bumper sticker, the T at the end of that is a cross. But yeah, they don't want you to talk about Jesus. Right? It's like they want the image of coexist, but they want the name of Jesus to be silenced. Why is that? See, when we are told that we've got to be quiet or that we can't talk about Jesus, we can't bring a Bible to school or share scripture at our workplace or whatever it is, we take that personally and we start to think about, well, why am I being threatened? Why am I being spoken against? But do you realize that it's not really you and me that are the threat? It's Jesus that's the threat. Right? He is the threat because he's the one with power over everything. Right? He's the one who can change the human heart. He's the one who can destroy the powers of darkness and ultimately free people from the very thing that they love so much that they won't let go of, and that's their sinful lifestyle. It's him that can do all those things. And so they're like, we do not want the name of Jesus, kind of like they told these guys. They didn't tell these guys that they even had to be quiet. At the end of the day, they're like, you can keep doing what you're doing, just stop saying the name of Jesus. If you take Jesus out of it, you can go heal all the people you want. Just don't tell them that it's in the name of Jesus. What are they trying to do right here? Do you know that Christians are asked to pray in public? In a school graduation or some kind of award ceremony or some kind of public setting, they're asked to pray, but then they're often told, you can pray, but don't say the name of Jesus. You can say God, just don't say Jesus. You ever think about why that is? It's because Jesus is the threat. Right? Jesus is the threat to the things that this world loves. He's the threat to sin because he's the one that came to free people from their sin. He's the threat to darkness because he's come to call people out of darkness. And so it's like the Sanhedrin of today is like if we can just suppress, if we can just block and just keep quiet the name of Jesus and get people to keep it at home and keep it in their church, but keep it out of the workplace, keep it out of the public cycle. If we can just suppress it enough, we'll continue to have our way. We've got to be able to say his name, church. Jesus. We've got to say the name of Jesus. I encourage you when you're in public and you pray for your meal at Joe's or wherever you go after lunch to pray and say in Jesus' name. Say the name of Jesus when you're in public. I'm going to tell you, it's the name of Jesus that has power. There's power in his name. That's not just a song that we sing. It wasn't just a catchy phrase that they're like, you know what would be make a real cool song? There is power in the name of Jesus. They didn't do that. They're speaking truth in that song. There's salvation in his name, right? There's no other name by which you can be saved. It's not possible. That means there's salvation in his name. There's forgiveness in his name. There's healing in his name. There's breakthrough in his name. Church, if we don't have Jesus, we are powerless. And that's what the world is trying to get us to do. Strip Christianity of its power. Listen, without Jesus, it's not Christianity. And that's where the problem lies. The problem lies that without him, we don't have anything. We don't have anything. Do you know that's the issue with the coexist mindset? The issue is Coexist means to exist at the same time. We can do that here on earth. We're doing it right now. Right? How many non-Christians have you tried to run off the face of the earth today? Right? Probably zero. We are coexisting. That's what we're already doing. The problem is that you can coexist here on earth, but you cannot coexist in heaven. You can't. Because only those who belong to Jesus are going to be there. And that's why it's so, so important that we speak and teach and preach and heal and set free in the name of Jesus. Because we can't coexist up there, church. There's going to be a separation. It says that there's a great fixed gulf between heaven and hell. Actually, right now, it's between heaven and Hades, the holding place for hell. But to spare you from all the theological explanation of that, there's a fixed gulf between heaven and hell. It says that it's fixed. That means that it cannot be changed. It means that it cannot be crossed, that there is no way from one side to the other. It's fixed. And it's going to cause a separation, those who know Jesus and those who don't. And I'm sorry if people think that that's rude or unloving, but it's the truth. And I believe the reason it is loving is because there's a reality that there's only one way to heaven, and that's by the name of Jesus. He came to set the captives free, church, and for some reason, He chooses to use you and me. Isn't that amazing? That He came to set the captives free, and He's like, all right, but I'm going to use you guys. You messed up people, you untrained people, you uneducated people, all you have to do is spend time with me. All you got to do is spend time with Jesus. And if that's the basis of everything that we do, then how could we speak or teach and leave out the name of Jesus and have any eternal effect on this world? How can we have any eternal effect? Look again at what Peter and John said in verse 19. It said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. A lot of times we paraphrase this one and we say we should listen to God instead of man. Right? And we paraphrase that. That's fine. I use that pretty often. But as I was studying for this sermon, I was like, that's actually not what that says. What it says is, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. He says, what's right to God? It's not about what's right to you. It's not about what's right to me. It's what's right to God. What is right in His eyes? What does He see in this situation? What does God say? It's not about what I think. It's about what God says. And we need to ask ourselves this question. Instead of being so busy, worried about what will people think? Will I lose my job? Will I get in trouble? Will I be able to endure this? We need to start asking, but what is right in the sight of God? When He looks at the situation, what is it that He would say is right? Because I would bet that if we were to sit down and talk to somebody who's saying, you know what, you can't really talk about Jesus. You can't really use the name of Jesus. I would bet that if we were to say, you know what, that's a nice thought that you have there, but what do you think God would say about that? How do you think God would see this situation that you and I find ourselves in right here? Not what do you think is right, not even what do I think is right, but let's say there is a God and His name is Jesus. You may not believe that. Let's say there is, and He's looking down right now. What do you think He would say is right? And I would bet you that they would say, well, obviously, if there is a God, what He would say is right is to speak His name. Right? You know He would. Even an atheist could agree with that logic, right? Because that's what they're all about, is logic. It's usually flawed logic, but they're about logic. What does God say is right. And then we've got to move on to like Peter and John. They say, man, we can only speak of the things that we have seen and heard. That's it. That's all we've really got, is we can speak of the things that we've seen and the things that we've heard. Do you know that your testimony speaks of the power of Jesus? If all you've got is, I am saved, man, that speaks to the power of Jesus, the power to save. And hallelujah, if that's all you got, that's all you need. If your testimony is, God has taken me from being a drug addict that was homeless to I'm clean and sober and I've got my life together and I'm following Jesus, then hallelujah. That's a great testimony too. We're not about comparing testimonies. It's not a testimony challenge like who's got a better story. The fact of the matter is, for everyone who's come to Jesus, we all have the same story that ends in beauty. And that's a life that is changed by Jesus, the one who is powerful. That's where the power's at. His word and our testimony, the living proof of what Jesus has done. We watched a show the other day, and this girl had to write a paper, an essay or whatever, to get into college. And she had to write about a hardship that she'd endured. Well, she was from a rich family, grew up in a great neighborhood, was popular in school, and she literally couldn't think of a hardship in her life. She's like, I don't even know what to write about. Like, I haven't been through anything. And then a friend of hers goes through something pretty difficult, and she's like, I'll just write about that, right? She writes about that like it's her own story, right? I'll just share this hardship and play it off like it's my own. And when the people found out, they got offended, right? Other people are like, well, that wasn't even you. That was somebody else. That's not fair. That's not your story. Listen, we don't have to try to rip off someone else's story because their story might be better. What we need is we need our own story. This is my encounter with Jesus, and this is how I see him as good and for who he really is. The power is, that's my story. The power is, my story is evidence of what Christ can do. And you know what? You might not think my story is great, but somebody will. Because there's somebody who has a story that looks like mine up to the point that I found Christ. There's somebody that has a story that looks more like Jan's, and her story will minister to them. There's somebody that has a story that's more like Ashley's, and her story will minister more to them, but it doesn't mean any of them are any greater than the rest, because they all come back to the greatest, and that is Jesus Christ. Amen? So we're told to keep quiet, because the proof of Christ and his power is a threat to our sinful world. It's a threat. People don't like to be threatened, do they? People don't like the idea of what they have and what they want to keep can be taken away or can be destroyed. We're told to be quiet because Christ is a threat. And Peter and John were told to keep quiet, but they couldn't. It said the threats couldn't stop them. And yet they were threatened further. And they were let go ultimately because they could not be punished. They couldn't be punished. I thought about that verse for a while. Threatened highly or severely, then threatened some more, but at the end of the day, they could not be punished. Do you realize that's how the enemy works against you and I right now? Threat, 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 but at the end of the day, if you're a child of God, you cannot be punished by the enemy anymore. That's all he has is threats. All he has is threats. But he has no authority to punish you. It's like you trying to go out and threaten to spank a stranger's kid. Right? You'd be like, dude, you don't have any authority to threaten my kid. Get out of here. I'm going to knock you out. That's us. Right? The enemy is like, I'm going to threaten to spank you. I'm going to threaten to discipline you. And Jesus is like, no, you're not. Get out of here. You don't have any authority to threaten my kid. I mean, I guess you can threaten him, but you don't have any authority to carry it out. Church, he has no hold on you. if you belong to Jesus. Amen? So we've got to tell the world. We've got a responsibility. What can this world do to you if Jesus has already set you free? If He set you free, then you're free indeed. Amen? And when death is gain, there's nothing to lose. I mean, when you've got the power, church, it's time to stand up. It's a time for obedient disobedience. I'm not saying let's go out and just cause trouble for the sake of causing trouble. Just like I say, we believe in all the gifts of the Spirit, but we don't want to be weird just for the sake of being weird. When God does something unusual, praise God. We welcome that and we pray for that. But we don't do it just to be weird. We don't go out and cause trouble just to cause trouble. I'm saying that when the opportunity presents itself and they're saying, you got to keep quiet the name of Jesus, I think we should say it louder. I do. I think in that position, in that setting, why should I, under the submission of Christ, why should I submit to the enemy? Right? Why should I, with the words of life, give way to death? Right? I have a responsibility, church, to exercise obedient disobedience. In God's eyes, is it right for me to listen to men more than God? I would say absolutely not. We take Paul's words and say certainly not. And then at the end of the day, church, like we saw with these people with Peter and John, it said that they praised God. That at the end of the day, because of all this that had happened and because of what God was doing, it didn't matter what was happening in front of the Sanhedrin. What mattered was who God is, what Jesus had done, and that people had been set free, and it said that they praised Him. They praised Him for who He is, they praised Him for what He's done, and for what He's going to do. Church, can we praise Him for that today? Can we be thankful for who He is, what He's done, and what He's going to do? Would you stand with me? We're going to praise Him. And then I think we have an opportunity, or really a responsibility, as we go out from this place to begin to ask ourselves what is right in the eyes of God. Every difficult situation we find ourselves in, what is right in the eyes of God? Is it time for me to be obediently disobedient? Father, we just thank You and praise You for the Word of God. We thank You for the power that is in Your Word. God, we thank You that Your Word is life-giving. And I pray today for every ear that hears this Word, God, that You would speak to our hearts by Your Spirit. That You would speak those mysteries and whisper the mysteries of God to our hearts, that we'd receive what You have for us personally. God, let us not look at the Word of God and hear the sermon as a lens of how we think other people should be, but more so as a reflection of, Lord, what are You asking of me today? Lord, what are You calling me to do today? And that we would be ones who would surrender our own thoughts, our own ideas, our own will, and we would say, here I am, Lord. Have Your way. Lord, would You speak to us in those difficult moments at our workplace or at our school or the places we frequent, if they're silencing the voice of God and they're trying to drive out the name of Jesus. Lord, would You give us the boldness to be the ones who would stand up and say, Jesus is Lord. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and He's the only way to the Father. There's no other name by which we can be saved. And that You would use us, that the power of Christ and the light of Christ would drive out the darkness in those places. Lord, we ask You for more. We ask You to move upon our hearts right here, right now, as we worship You because You are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.